I'd like to thank the elders and the members of this congregation for giving me an opportunity to speak God's word to you this evening. I know that most of you are not aware of who I am, and so it's, you know, kind of a risk for you to take to allow someone that you don't know so well to come and speak God's word to you. But there are some people here who have been a great encouragement to me and that I just recently met during the Gettysburg weekend. And I just want to thank everyone for being so motivating and encouraging to me. It uplifted me and even helped me over the past few weeks to be more about God's work. If you don't know me, my name is Neil Grantham. I'm from Athens, Alabama, and originally from Southeast Alabama. And I've been, in a way, preaching the gospel for about 10 years with the Sound Churches. I've been with the Sound Churches for about two. Originally from the institutional congregations, and was not aware of some things that were brought to my attention, and found out that I needed to be more in line with God's word, and I'm very thankful for the people that came into my life and offered me that opportunity. People that were bold enough to reach out and speak to me about things that were not correct in my life. And so the topic of our lesson this evening is going to be geared toward evangelism. And so thankfully, Gary already spoke of that in a way this morning, very in detail about Paul. So we'll be bringing up some of Paul's actions again this evening. It's something that I like to think that I'm very passionate about and maybe not very good at. I think evangelism, just trying to speak to people about God's word, is a difficult thing for Christians. And in kind of the way that I was raised, I saw a lot of opportunities that were passed up. And I remember, I've shared the story with just a few people. I remember at 20 years old, I was sitting in a Pizza Hut with a friend of mine. And just out of nowhere, it's like I came to my senses and looked up and saw these people sitting here at this restaurant. And I said, man, I need to talk to people about Christ. I need to share with them what they need to do to be saved. And so those things have been on my heart for the past 10 years. And so this is very near and dear to me. I would like everyone to turn to Acts chapter 4. So a gospel sermon is being preached here in chapter 3 by Peter and John. And they've said some things that a lot of people don't like to hear. One of those words being repent. Turn from the things that you've done, the evil, the wickedness in your life. Change everything about yourself and try to become as much like Christ as possible. And as they enter into chapter 4, they're going to be dealing with some people that are in high authority. People that you might be afraid to approach and speak in a manner that is bold to these people for fear of what might happen to you. Verse 1 says, as they were speaking to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, there was no reason ultimately for these people to be disturbed about God's word being preached. It was obvious. All of the things that they had seen from Christ and his apostles up to this point, it was without a doubt that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So what was their problem? What was the issue that these people in authority were dealing with when they're seeing these apostles coming in and speaking boldly? The issue is they're going to take our power. They're going to take the people. See, they had forgotten what their life was about. These priests and all of these people claiming to be teachers of God's word, they had forgotten what all of God's word is about, and they had made it about themselves. In the book of James, it says that where selfish ambition and conceit exist, every evil thing dwells. And so what I like to point out to us in our heart, if we have even a seed of selfishness, and it's very hard for us to not have that, just that tiny seed of selfishness, in that same heart, every evil thing exists in that heart. And that was what these people were dealing with. As we continue on, it says, they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. Once again, this is an audience that you're going to be fearful to speak to. These are people that can ruin your life if you say the wrong things. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be made known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, By this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. As they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize, and this is an important point, they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Doesn't that give us a little insight into what they already knew? That Jesus Christ was the Son of God? These untrained men that are speaking boldly even to us, the top tier of people in this nation, are bringing this message to us in this way, and they have no education. They must have been with Christ. And so they did understand God's power. And so it speaks to the wickedness in their hearts. Seeing the man who had been healed and standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. Of course they didn't. A miracle from God. A good work had been done. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Once again, they're just giving themselves no excuse to disbelieve God. We can't even deny that this good work has been done by God. But what can we do about it? "But so that it will spread, so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." When they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge." And here's going to be the topic of our sermon tonight. Verse 20. "For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." In the face of these men, who, as I have said, and you already know, could ruin their lives, could change everything about the course of their future, they say, "Look, we know who God is. You know who God is. There's absolutely no chance, no matter what you do, that we're going to stop sharing Jesus Christ with you." That's the message, and I think that Gary was already speaking about that this morning, and so I just want to kind of add on to some things that he said. Christ, in his authority, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, gives a very simple command, easy to understand. He says, "All authority has been given to me. Go out to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you." We have to share the gospel with the lost. How are we going to do those things, and what is hindering us from doing those things? Now, nothing I say tonight am I going to be accusing you of not doing those things. I don't know most of you personally. But I am hoping that if there is some slack in your life in sharing the gospel, whether you're a preacher or a teacher or you have any other gift in the church, and I'm sure all of us do, whatever those things are, that it will change the way you talk to people about the gospel. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Starting in verse 16, the word says, "If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." Paul's saying, "I'm not even taking money from the churches because, as we know, and as Gary spoke of, there were people that were coming in and trying to basically take over those positions of the apostles and say, we know the message and we know it better than these men. And so Paul's saying, "I'm going to do whatever it takes, even if it means not taking a right that I have from the church so that the gospel can in no way be spoken of in an evil sense. For though I am free from all men," in verse 19, "I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some." It's a risk. It's a sacrifice in our lives that many of us maybe we still haven't taken. I'd say I probably haven't taken it as seriously as I should. As he goes to say, I have become whatever I need to become in any situation. I've changed myself, I've sacrificed, I've compromised everything so that there might be a chance that I could just save a few people. When he says some, he doesn't say I'm going to save a multitude of people. And I believe that Paul would make that same statement if he were saying to just save one person. If there is one soul that I can save, I will change everything about myself to be as much like Christ as possible. And verse 23 says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. The point that I see in verse 23 is that these things are necessary. He's saying, I'm doing this. I'm sacrificing everything about my life so that I can also have a chance to be in heaven. And I think sometimes we don't look at it that way. We say, those are some additions. That's like a bonus that I can add to my life and kind of reach out as I'm living. I'm worshiping. I'm abstaining from the things that I need to abstain from. But maybe if we examined our lives, we would not say, I've become all things in every situation that I need to, and I've made the sacrifices that I've needed to in all of those situations. Turn back to Romans chapter 1. Starting in verse 7, he says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Well, why is it happening? Now, some of us might say their Christian example, the things that they're abstaining from, and I think that you would be correct in part. But I think that their faith being spoken of throughout the nation, throughout the world, is because these people, whether they are a preacher or a teacher, are not making the excuse that, well, that's not my position. It's not for me to go out and actually deliver the gospel to somebody. And I think through all these letters, Paul's saying it is. It's what everybody's doing. Do you want a situation where this town and others around you, not even knowing who you are, somehow by your work, has spread the gospel to other cities, to other nations? He says in verse 9, for God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I plan to come to you and have been prevented so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. You see that he's building up and talking about his love for these people, but he headed that with the idea that your faith is spoken of everywhere. Do we want God's love? It's a necessary part, reaching out to someone with the gospel. In your life, I want you to begin to examine yourself and say, in situations where I have an opportunity to speak to someone, and I think if we're honest with ourselves, we'd say those are most days of our week, what excuses are running through my mind? I don't think that there's a person here that would say there are none. I would say that in most situations, for myself personally, hundreds of excuses come in and maybe only one or two reasons why I should speak to that person. Is it that when you're in the grocery store or you're at a sporting event, you feel like, when I go up and I try to start this conversation with this person, it's going to be awkward? That's a thought, right? There's somebody in here, I know I've thought it, has said, this is just going to be kind of strange. Just come out of nowhere and talk to them about the Lord. And that may not be the way that you introduce Christ, but however you do it, this is going to be a bit strange. Or maybe they'll get angry with me. Maybe right now is just not the right time. Maybe this is the wrong place. What about my reputation? As I just completely change my life and all of a sudden I'm this person that's talking to everyone about Christ instead of all these other things, my job and my hobbies, and those things are okay to talk about. But is that all you're talking to people about? Maybe that's not how I want personally to portray myself. I don't want to be the person that's seen as, oh, when this person comes around, be careful because they're going to start talking to you about the Bible. I think these are all fears. Do I believe that they're reasonable? Well, let's take a look and see if those thoughts are reasonable. In Acts chapter 9, we had already seen five chapters before that there were men who had severely threatened them, and not just regular men, prominent men that would put fear in your heart. I think that any of us in that situation would have been fearful for these people, the priests, the Sadducees, all these leading men. Man, what is going to happen if I keep talking about Christ right here and now? This is not the right time to talk about Him. So you see they're already facing threats in chapter 4. Now in chapter 9, we run into the story of Paul, the conversion story where Christ has appeared to him. And then when we start, I'd like you to start there with me in verse 18. He says, "Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened." As we begin to examine these excuses and the things that we're using before God's throne and saying, well, this is the reason I didn't talk to Christ right now. And then we look back at Paul. Is Paul, through his lifestyle, going to give us any reason? Is he going to allow us to have those excuses? Some of us who, maybe after we were converted, we looked back on our lives and said, well, you know, these people knew me in my past life and the sin that I lived. Or maybe after they had become a Christian, maybe any of us here, after we become a Christian, had fallen away and said, well, right now, because of my influence, it's going to take some time for me to rebuild my reputation, right? And so I'm not that person, and that sounds reasonable to me. And maybe some fellow Christian have said, yes, I can understand that, you work on you. So let's see if that's what Paul did. It says, "Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus," but verse 20, "and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" He would go on later in the New Testament letters to say he was the chief among sinners. And so if anybody had the excuse to not speak to someone immediately about the gospel after their conversion, it would be Paul. And yet his story is that I'm going to talk about him right now. Is that the way you felt when you rose from the waters of baptism? I've got to talk to somebody right now. I'm in the kingdom of God. There is a place of eternal rest. There is a place of peace. There is a place where there is no such thing as evil. No evil thoughts, no evil actions. That's what Paul was doing. He continues on and says, "All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, 'Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?'" So those fears were realized. If Paul had those fears, are these people going to be afraid of me? Are they going to reject the message simply because of the life I lived? There were people that were bringing those questions up. Well, Paul knows this. And yet verse 22 then says, "He kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ." And I would declare to you that that same boldness is given to each and every one of us. That same opportunity is there. There is no such thing as an excuse that says, well, I need to work on myself. We do. But you can also work on others while you're working on yourself. And that's what Paul was doing. "When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large vat." That makes me think that maybe he already knew that there was a possibility that people wanted to kill him. And so at this point, you know, at first it's just, well, look at his past life. It's pretty rough. He's ruined the lives of Christians. Husbands and wives and children, he has ruined. It says earlier in the book of Acts, he had wreaked havoc on the churches. But now death threats are coming. It's his own life, not just his reputation that's at stake. So how is he going to handle that? I'll tell you how he's going to handle it. He's going to be let down through an opening in the wall in a basket so that he can share the gospel with those who need to hear it. "When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple." So now it's just more of this burden is being stacked on. These people don't want to be around me. They doubt me. At some point, he's got to feel sorry for himself and say, you know, I can't keep doing this. Not to mention the life that he had left behind. I don't know exactly what it was, but being, you know, in such a high position among the Pharisees, he probably was living a fairly lavish lifestyle. So there would have always been that temptation to go back to that life. This, maybe I can return to this if I'll just renounce Christ. Verse 28 says, "He's moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord." talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. But they're attempting to put him to death. So now it's absolutely for sure. These people are trying to kill me. So, you know, I can take the rest of the burden, but if my life is at stake, I'm going to have to back out. And yet, that's just not what occurs. As we turn a few chapters ahead in Acts chapter 14, starting verse 1, they're in Iconium. They enter the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of the people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles, and some of your translations will say poison their minds against the brethren. I like that translation. They spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. Well, there's even more reason to not talk about Christ, and yet, no, we're just going to do it as boldly as possible, even though, why don't we just leave? Their minds are already poisoned. They're probably not going to listen, not to mention the death threats and the fact that everybody's scared of me because of the life that I lived previously. Turn a little further in Acts chapter 14. Verse 8, there's a man, Lystra, sitting there with no strength. He had never walked before. They heal this man, and then it goes on, and you know they're trying to honor them as gods. And of course, Paul's not going to take that because he's a man of God. He goes on to say, you know, we're of the same nature as you. In verse 15, we preach the gospel to you. You should turn from these things. And he preaches a little bit, talks about creation and things that they could relate to. Verse 18 says, even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. That was the purpose of stoning, was to kill someone. And so, yes, they would think he's dead. I don't know how jagged, how heavy, and how painful it must have been just to be hit by one stone. But a group of people, not to mention the hatred that you're seeing in their eyes, in their face, how alone you must feel in that moment when those people are destroying you and they hate everything about what you are. It would be enough for us probably to quit. It would probably be enough for me to go to a group of people and say, hey, you know, people tried to stone me to death. What do you think? Well, we think that in order to save your life, you should probably stop. Verse 20 says, while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And verse 21, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, you just see this pattern of, I'm really sorry, guys. I appreciate what you're trying to do, but we're just going to keep talking about the Lord. And if that involves us losing our lives, then we're just going to have to deal with that. By the time you get to Acts chapter 22... we'll start in verse 12. Paul's recounting his conversion story. It says, a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time I looked up at him and he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. You know, Christ uses that word a lot. All. Every person. That's what you're here for you will be a witness to them. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance, and I saw him saying to me, make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. As he goes on, verse 21 is kind of what turns them away. He said that the Lord had said to him, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. They listened to him up to this statement, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. They were crying, throwing off their cloaks, tossing dust in the air. The commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by scourging, so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. Now, he gets out of it this time, the scourging. Now, we're going to go on later and show that he didn't always get out of that. Many times he did not get out of that. In Acts chapter 23, he was in a situation where it was feared that a crowd may literally tear him to pieces, pull him apart. Now, I personally don't know how many years had transpired by this time over the course of these chapters. And I would say that if these things had just happened to me in the course of a few days, I would be very discouraged and I would probably have already quit. Hopefully not, but that's what I would say. Paul seemed to be a very strong man in the faith. But if you look through the entire book of Acts and you read the story of Paul, and then you start to think about your and my reasonable excuses before the Lord, why at that time it wasn't the right time. I didn't want to speak to that person about the gospel right then, although I also did know that I don't know how many days I have left on this earth, and I don't know how many days that person has left on this earth. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting in verse 9, the word says, "For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor." As you're reading these things, there's really just no incentives by worldly standards for him to live this life. It's rather depressing. As you read the story of Paul, you start questioning, like, do I really actually want to do this? Do I really want to share the gospel with the lost? Is it worth it? He says in verse 11, "To this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty, poorly clothed, roughly treated, and are homeless. We toil, working with our hands. When we are reviled, we bless. And when we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now." There's every reason by worldly standards to just not talk to someone about Christ. And in those moments where you're at that store, you're at that sporting event, you're at that coffee shop, you're at work, and you're around someone, and you're thinking, I want to find some way to introduce Christ to them, but then you just find days are going by and nothing's happening. And weeks are going by and nothing's happening. And a few months, and you keep saying to yourself, well, I'm going to get around to it. All the while, we're lying to ourselves that we're going to have another day when we're not guaranteed those days. Now, am I going to take it as far and say, well, just go out into any crowd you can and just yell and start preaching the gospel in that manner? No. And I don't think that's very effective. But I think if we examined ourselves, maybe some of us just have it pinned down. And I'm not being sarcastic. Maybe we really have a good way of pacing ourselves and sharing the gospel with the lost, but maybe we just don't. Maybe when I walk up to someone and I feel like, well, they're probably going to think that I'm an awkward person because I mentioned Christ. Maybe I go back to the book of Acts and I say, man, that's a sorry excuse. God's not going to take that. Paul certainly would not encourage me to continue down that path because I'd find myself heading in the wrong direction. Maybe when I'm at that sporting event and I sit down beside someone and I say, okay, I'm going to try to introduce myself. I'm not saying just look at them and say, hey, do you believe in Jesus? I don't know how you're going to introduce the Lord. But you say, I'm going to start a conversation to lead to them to Christ. Maybe right now is not the time because they're watching the game. I'll wait until halftime. Well, halftime comes, and well, they're going to get a snack, and they look pretty busy right now. Maybe right now is not a good time. I'll wait until the end of the game when we're all walking down the bleachers, and everything will be fine then. But then, at that point, in that third opportunity, well, they look like they're kind of in a rush. I better just, and then all of a sudden the night's over, and I didn't say anything to them. Maybe I'll see them again, and that's possible. And maybe I won't. I think if we look at those things and we're honest with ourselves, that many times we walk away from a situation and we try to build ourselves back up and say, I can see why. I can see why I didn't do it then. And I think that some of us would encourage one another and say, yeah, I can see why you didn't. But I think if Paul was standing there with the scars that he had and tears in his eyes, he'd say, no, I'm sorry. That's not who Jesus is. And that's not the message. As Gary pointed out this morning, you know, while he's chained to someone else, well, I'm going to talk to him about the Lord. Well, now's not really a good time because I'm miserable. I've never been this sad. I'm lonely. None of my friends are here. I don't feel very encouraged. I've been nearly stoned to death. I've been in a lot of pain. Right now is not a good time. But the funny thing is, I just never see that. I don't see it in any of the gospel accounts. I don't see it in any of the New Testament letters. And so I cannot be confident in that reasoning. The next thing I want us to look at is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. As he had been talking about these false apostles that were coming in and trying to make something of themselves, he's going to boast a little bit in the Lord and in his sufferings that he's had to go through. I think that we have to examine this specific passage really to encourage us in sharing the gospel. Verse 22, it says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger." He's probably already pointing out these guys have not gone through any of this first off. "Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. I don't really know. I'm not a math wizard. I think it's around 195 stripes he's saying he received there. That's not all the stripes he received. But just from the Jews, he's saying 195 times I was struck. Unless the Lord miraculously healed him after all of those, I imagine Paul's body was pretty scarred. A lot of reasons to be depressed and give up. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. Frequent journeys in danger from rivers, robbers, countrymen, Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, the sea. From false brethren, I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from all of that, as if it were a minor thing, something that I would wager that none of us have been through in our lives in that way, I'm also concerned about all of the churches." So do I have an excuse in all those moments to just not talk to someone about Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. And I never will. Christ's mission was to seek and save the lost. So much so that he sends Jesus to this earth. God the Father sends Jesus to this earth. And while people are spitting on him, beating him, pressing a crown of thorns into his head, as he's sitting there in the throne room or however it looks in heaven, looking down, at any moment he could have stopped it, but cared about lost souls so much that he watched that in pain, as Christ was in pain, and all of these people mocking him, walking up to the place of the skull to offer himself so that in that moment of pain he could say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And when you think about that, and you really examine how much Christ loved lost souls, there's no such thing as an excuse for not talking to someone about the gospel. Now, I'm of course not saying those things to tear anyone down. Everyone in the church has a problem with that, and I struggle with it as well. But in those moments, I'm hoping that this lesson is going to encourage us that, hey, you know what? I'm going to say to myself, okay, now is a good time. Because it was always a good time for Paul. I want you to think about this number, and I'll be bringing this lesson to a close. I don't know exactly how many members you have. I just want to throw this out there. Maybe around 120 is something that I heard. Maybe you've got something around 100 adults. And however you're going to share the gospel with people, if each of those adults said, I'm not saying that this is the number you have to go by, but if each of those adults said, I'm going to try to pick out maybe 3 people a week to share the gospel with, to start a conversation with. If those 100 people did that for 1 week, you'd end up with about 300 people a week. But in 1 year, that congregation would have reached out to 15,600 souls in that community. That's something to think about. I think that that's the way the apostles looked at it. I think that that's the way Jesus looked at it. And God, when he sent his son, so that he could save the lost. I don't know what you may be going through in your life, and I don't know what excuses you may have in your life. I do hope that this evening we have proven that there is no such thing as a good excuse for not talking to someone about Jesus Christ. There may be some here who are not members of the church. I haven't spoken a lot about how you can become a Christian. That opportunity would, of course, be available to you after worship as well. But the simple answer in Matthew 28 is you turn away from following a life of wickedness and you turn to Christ. You repent. You're baptized into Christ to wash away your sins the same way that Paul was converted, and there's no other way. And you live a faithful life and you do the same thing. As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Or maybe there's something else that you're struggling with, or you need the prayers of the congregation. Or maybe you need to come forward and repent. Whatever that need is, we ask that you would come forward as we stand and sing.